I suppose of all the stories of the Old Testament, and anybody who's been around very long knows this, Daniel's maybe my favorite. It didn't come real quickly to me that Daniel was a favorite. There were many others that were ahead, but it would have to have come that way primarily because I believe that the book of Daniel does more to correct wrong thinking about what is necessary to really know God than many of the passages of the entire scripture. It's easy to get off track. It is easy to create in our own minds a picture of what it means to really seek after God that isn't coordinated with scripture. This story goes a long way to debunking false notions about what really is involved and what is really necessary to have a heart for God. Two things we note about this story. If we get past all of the things maybe we've heard and get past that danger of becoming familiar with the story and stopping the process of assessing what we're actually reading, but two things hit you in the story. One is the unusual difficulty that Daniel was placed under with regards to spiritual growth. This man has absolutely nothing going for him for spiritual growth. He grew up in a time in Israel, this is in Judah, when life was superficial. Yes, Josiah was there and prophet Jeremiah was there, and there were a few men who really sought after God, but he grew up in a world of superficial Judaism. The people were formally for God. They had a vocabulary for God, but there's no heart in it. That was the story of Josiah. They loved Josiah so much that Josiah, who did have a heart of God, turned them to seek after God in a formal sense, but they didn't have a matching heart. So they matched the performance and they didn't match the heart. That's the world he grew up in. Lots of vocabulary of godliness, no real godliness. None of that spark that sets aside those who really know God from those who just name names. That's the world he grew up in. But he only got to 12 years of age when his world was turned upside down. Nebuchadnezzar, coming through the city of Jerusalem, selected out men that he thought could be used in his dream, the great dream of Nebuchadnezzar, to create a one-world government. And Daniel showed promise, and Daniel was jerked out of his society in Jerusalem and dragged off. There was no choice in this. This isn't a scholarship. This is slavery. And as a slave, he went to this Babylonian university. And in that Babylonian university, they were out to prepare him to be a government official in that one-world government that Nebuchadnezzar had in mind. Not exactly a situation which would promote spirituality. What those men were being trained in was what the men of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom felt was necessary. Most of that had to do, or a great deal of it anyway, had to do with not only secular thinking, but actual witchcraft, conjuring. These were magicians. We read the list of them. Hard to translate all those words. They're spiritists. They're magicians. These are not the kind of men you would want your son or daughter studying with. Not exactly setting you up for great spirituality. And because of the grace of God, he ends up landing a government job. But he's working for Babylon. We have been through that many times. Babylon is used in the Word of God as a picture of the world system arrayed against God. You realize that? From the Tower of Babel until the book of Revelation, Babylon speaks about men and women in their pride arrayed against God. And it comes out of this man's dream. It comes out of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It's because of his desire to create a one-world system, the unity of man for the glory of man. That was in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar that this system takes on that particular thrust, which goes right through to the book of Revelation. That's his boss. The man who speaks in essence of the devil in his determination to bring all men together opposed to God in their pride. And he gets a government job there. It would be hard for you to believe that a man could actually do that and be godly, right? It gets worse. because of his diligence in doing his job, that man will rise to the position of prime minister of Babylon. Amazing. Amazing. That's the one side of the story. If you were to have that kind of a record about a man, what are the chances? Remember the Babylonians, they are an idolatrous place, filled with idolatry. They are an ungodly place. They are a proud people. And he's right in the middle of it. What are the chances of this man growing in his spiritual life under those circumstances? Not very great. That's one side of the story. The other side that is just so incredible is that we have a testimony through an angel from God himself as to what that man achieved in the spiritual realm. Oh, Daniel, greatly beloved. Daniel, greatly beloved. In a moment, we'll think about what that means, but let's just say at this point, that means, in essence, that he, like David, had heard the voice of God saying, seek my face. We talked about that last week. What it means to seek the face of God. What is he saying there? Seek my face. And Daniel had done it, because what is testified concerning Daniel is the result of having sought his face. To seek his face is to come to really know him. And God, testifying about Daniel, says, here is a man greatly beloved, or again, as I said earlier, a better way maybe to translate it is precious. Precious. Now, when I come to that, I think, oh man, maybe I'll skip that and get a different word. And so we have to, again, what's the best way to do it? And I still conclude that's the best word, except that we have to redefine it. Because you go to little trinket stores and they have little precious things and they're always fuzzy. All right? And they always have funny baby faces. Precious babies. All right? The word has become sort of a milquetoast word. And I realize that in general language. But the word is used in the word of God in some powerful ways. A Galilean fisherman used it. Galilean fishermen, as the Galilean fishermen were not, they weren't the fuzzy kind. They probably didn't have those little pictures on their walls. Fluffy pillows and all the rest to go with precious. Now, that man says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but to those that believe, he's precious. He talked about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about we have precious promises given to us. So precious is not a little fuzzy word. It has to do with something that means something to your heart. And the point that we want to make here is very important, is that it's a word that really comes out of achievement. Things just don't drop into your lap as precious. Precious is something, it's an attitude you have. If something is precious to you, that is an attitude you developed because of the meaningfulness of something to you. All right? To a lot of people, gold is precious. To Peter, he wouldn't use that word quite there. Right? To some, because that's what they aimed at, to achieve it, because that's what they had devoted their lives to, getting gold, to them, that gold becomes precious. But to a man like Peter, gold, we weren't redeemed with corruptible things, junk, like silver and gold, but with the precious blood. This is precious to Peter because he has come to an appreciation of what that means in the spiritual realm and what that means in the eternal realm. This is precious. This is junk. Right? Word precious is something you come, it's a word of achievement. Something becomes precious to you by a step-by-step process. It's not something you can't hand somebody something and they say, oh, this is precious. Not if they're using it in the sense that we have here in the Word of God. That's important. Because you could come to a conclusion here that God is playing favorites here. And this is a hard point to make. And you can throw out of balance either direction. I realize that. God loves all of his own. He loves them all. That's why I don't like to use the word beloved here. Although it could be used there. Because it gives the impression that God loves one more than he loves another. And that really isn't even in the church. That's not true. Not that he loves them more. That would mean that there would have to be, in a sense, a deficient love with God. He's got perfect love. And that love is the same towards every individual who's in the covenant. Every individual in that covenant has the same love from God. But Not every individual in that covenant would get this commendation as being precious, because not everybody who has available to them the enormous love of God responds to that love in such a way that a relationship develops. And we have to be real clear about that. Just because God loves all the same does not mean that everybody has exactly the same place with regards to God. And that place, we won't say it's an earned place, because I don't earn this relationship with God. It's given to me as a gift. I get it because I took it. But that taking means you make choices. That's important here. So we look at the life of Daniel. We need to note that this man got to a particular end because he made choices to respond. It's exactly like parents with children. It's like teachers with students. Learned a long time ago with regards to students that you've got to treat them all the same. You have to have the same attitude. You have to do that. And you have to train your heart to that, because there are always those tendencies which human beings have to respond naturally to this person or that person because they happen to coordinate more closely with the kind of person I happen to be. You can't do that. But anybody that teaches knows this. Some people take your teaching and run, and you're going to develop a relationship with them that is different than the person who's resisting it. We just have to face that. We can go on forever and say, yeah, my attitude has to be the same towards both, but the relationship is not the same. There are many, again, I've had a chance to be here for a number of years, and there are many people who have come through, heard the teaching, gone on. They disappeared from my life. I don't have any particular relationship with them. They didn't really buy the teaching. They didn't adopt the teaching. They didn't go on. But others have. And that's meant years of fellowship and deepening relationship. You see, the attitude was the same towards all. I think I get the best I could within the bounds of human capacity. But the relationship is different because some responded in a different way. When we go through this in the Old Testament, we think about marital love. It's just that simple. A man can love his wife and she can become precious to him. A man can love his wife and it can be a heartache the rest of his life. A parent can love a child and that child can become precious to them. A parent can love a child and cry in the night concerning that child. They could live, the book of Proverbs is real clear on this, that child can become, even though you love them, rottenness in your bones, it can become a real pain if the response isn't there. But if the response is there, a relationship develops. That's what's being spoken about concerning Daniel. He had heard the voice of God. It said, seek my face. And Daniel decided to seek the face of God. And he comes to a place where, again, others didn't do it. And at the end, God says concerning him, man greatly beloved. I want to say again that this isn't an accident, nor does it require anything from you that you don't have to give. It's very important. This isn't a discernment. It isn't just because Daniel was given an opportunity that other people weren't given. We have already seen if anybody could have complained about what God gave them concerning their circumstances and the possibility of really knowing God, Daniel would have been given that or could have given that, but he doesn't. In those circumstances, he made the choices which led him to that deep relationship. Now, we want to think about what choices he made. This is interesting because in the life of Daniel, or the story as it's presented, each story presented for a different reason, in the story of Daniel, the emphasis is not on his own private seeking of God, but what this meant to him publicly. What this meant in his relationship with other men. That's what the Lord brings before us. We do not know much about Daniel's private devotional life. We know that it was consistent from that passage we read at the end. We know that he had a consistent prayer life, but what he does in that prayer life, how he sought the Lord, what kind of worship, we just don't have that. The choices he made with regards to his personal walk with God, we don't have. But what we do have is a record of the choices he was forced to make publicly with regards to that relationship. And that's important to us also. It's a wonderful thing to sit down and to think through what it means that the Lord says to me, seek my face, and I make up my mind to seek his face. But there is a danger in this. And that danger is that we fall into that trap of thinking that I can do this in a monastic way. Somehow over here I can have a private spiritual life. And I can take this private spiritual life and pursue it and come to really know God. And over here I can have a public life. And it doesn't touch that. This isn't important because this is my private spirituality. This is my walk with God, and this is my walk with men, and those are two different things. And the book of Daniel comes right in and says, bang, no, can't be done. Christianity is not a religion. It is not a way of going through ritual. It is a walk with God. It is a day-by-day walk, and there is no way to avoid that in the public realm. It has public ramifications, and that's what's emphasized in the book of Daniel. What choices Daniel made and how he lived it all out. And I want to note those. We don't have a lot of time for it, but we can remind ourselves of some big choices he made. I want to go through them. There's four of them. We read four passages. We have four things that we particularly want to note about Daniel's choices, because they all touch the life you're going to have among men. And I think that it's important that the first one is in the first order. I mean, it's the big question. Daniel made up his mind. Here he gets, he's jerked out of Jerusalem. He's plopped down in Babylon. He's in school there. And then, again, it's not a godly school. Daniel's going to have to make right off the bat a choice. Right from the start. There is a choice to be made here. And Daniel made it. Right at the very beginning. And it's always very important. And say, if a young person that think that this is extremely important to you, make it early. Every day you delay this decision, you make it more and more difficult for yourself. As every day you don't take the stand, you make it more formidable to overcome the pressures. But he, right from the beginning, made a decision. We don't know how he made that decision. Don't know why he made the decision. And I want to say also, we don't know exactly what the issue was. But Daniel made up his mind that he wouldn't defile himself. He made up his mind he was going to live for God and not be conformed to the image of this world. Use the New Testament passage, which Paul puts before us, says, don't let the world push you into its mold. That's one way to put it. It maybe isn't the best translation, but it gets the idea. Don't let it push you into its mold, because every one of us, I don't care where you are out there, if you're living the way God would have you live, you are going to be challenged by this world's desire for you to conform. That's the whole thrust of Nebuchadnezzar's idea. He wanted one world in which everybody thought the same way, and everybody acted the same way. And you know what gets in the way of everybody acting and thinking the same way? God's commands. It's that simple. We're moving towards, I believe, what you believe, I don't know, but anyway, I believe we're moving towards those last days. We are moving towards the outworking of that Babylonian spirit again. There's a one-world spirit that's going to develop. What's going to be in the way of that? Well, in one sense, you could say religion's going to be in the way of that, but peculiarly, Christianity's going to be in the way of that. And there is going to be constant pressure on us to adjust our thinking to a one-world type of thinking, and that's what Daniel was up against. Just go along with what's being done there. And Daniel, right here at the beginning, says, no. God's given the command, and that's the way I'm going to live. Now, I want to make two notes, because we're going very quickly through this. It has to be put, again, we have to keep the whole story in front of us. We have no indication in the Word of God that Daniel went out of his way to make waves. It's very important, because there's some who want to take this and they want to make an issue out of everything that happens. And Daniel did not. It's just that simple. I want to make that clear, because you can't read that in here. He takes an enormous stand here. But he doesn't take a stand against everything. He's not going out of his way to run into problems. That's not the point. But the other side of it is this, and this is, he was not about to make compromise either. He knew what the Word of God said. He knew what the command of God was. He wasn't going out of his way to create conflict. But when that conflict arose, he had already made up his mind where he stood with it. He had already made up his mind. He's going with God, not with what's out there. You have to make up your mind to that. And that is costly. For Daniel, we have already seen, that is, he signed a death warrant here. That he survives this is a miracle from God. Nebuchadnezzar was an executive of the highest order. He's a brilliant man. He knew how to get things done. He built Babylon in an awful hurry. He changed that somewhat uncoordinated nation, disjointed nation, into the most powerful kingdom that had ever been in the Mesopotamian Valley, and there had been some powerful people before him. And he didn't get there by playing games with people who didn't agree with what he had, by compromising with men. Nebuchadnezzar had a sword and he'd use it. When Daniel says, I don't want to go along, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't have time for this. And Nebuchadnezzar's supporters don't have time for that. That he survived it all was a miracle, but he doesn't balk. That's the important thing here. Daniel did not back off because of that. Daniel made up his mind. It's more important to serve God than it is to live. He wasn't going to defile himself. Now, it's interesting in the passage, and I want to say this real quickly, that God doesn't tell us what it was, what the issue was. And I think that's extremely important. But God does not want to focus on the detail of what the law was. He wants to focus on the heart that Daniel's displaying. It's very important here. We don't even know what the problem was. And that's not important to us, because we're not here to define laws about what he should and should have done, should and should not have done. We're here to see a man who has made a huge choice with regard to God. That means something to God. It will cost you if you determine to seek God. You will have to make those choices if you want to actually know him. Not just name the fact you're knowing. And when you do, and you pay that price, what we want to note out here is, that's precious to God. We go to other passages in the New Testament, teach us that. That it is not, he doesn't overlook the fact that to live for God in a devil's world is a painful thing. To make that choice is precious to God. That's the first point. We don't have time to develop that any further. We want to go on to a second one. Not only did he decide he wasn't going to defile himself, but Daniel made up his mind not to seek his own glory. One of the great truths of the book of Daniel is every time he gets a chance, he points at God. There he is in the middle of that heathen environment, people who probably wouldn't understand what he was saying, but he does not let that interfere with it. Remember that we have this great opportunity for Daniel. Here he is, and he's obviously not greatly loved by his co-workers. Seems to be off on, which he would have been, because he's different, because he couldn't have gone along with all of the magic and the rest of it. There's all the conjurers in Daniel. They're in two different categories, although they're on the same plane as far as workers go. He's living what would seem like a very lonely life out there. Now, that's reading some in there, but he's paying a price out there. And then because of the grace of God, he is given not only this dream, but the interpretation of it. He has a chance now to really shine, to make a name for himself, and to get himself out of a lot of problems, and he chooses not to. And he walks up to Nebuchadnezzar, and again, it's one of those great lines there in the Word of God. Nebuchadnezzar, not a man on the face of the earth can do what you've asked. Not a man. He doesn't say, I'm the only man because of my relationship with God. No, he says, there isn't a man on the face of the earth that could do what you're asking. But there is a God in heaven. He completely puts himself out of the picture and focuses the entire attention. He could have worded this a number of ways that would have gotten him semi-glory, part glory, part... But no, there is a God in heaven. Let me say again, if we represent the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, if you want to really seek the heart of God, you really want to know him, you're going to come to a place where in public life, your desire is to make him known. And you are seizing opportunity. If that doesn't come, you will not go into the depths of knowing God. There is a certain mentality that wants to know God and wants to keep it quiet. It's not spiritual. You can't do it. I'm not saying you have to go out and wear a shirt that says something or shout it on every corner. But when he had the opportunity, when it was put in his lap, he is not about to pass up the opportunity that men should know God. Tremendous man. He made a choice there. That's a costly choice. Because he made that costly choice, it was not, this way, he was not overlooked by his God. Oh, Daniel, precious, precious. Why? As his Lord said, if you deny me on this earth, I'll deny you in heaven. You honor me on this earth? You claim me on this earth. You recognize who I am in your life on this earth, and I'll recognize you in heaven. But to do that's costly, but it deepens the relationship. I want to say a third thing here. Again, this all has to do with the public aspects of really seeking after God. Daniel identified himself with the failing people of God. Now, again, we don't have time to really develop this, but Daniel doesn't live in a spiritual day. He lives in the day where the people of God got to the point where they were so rebellious against, this is the people of God, this is the covenant people of God, were so rebellious against the principles of God that they ended up in captivity. Daniel is on a different plane. Daniel is a man who is responding under terrible circumstances, and he's dealing with a group of people that under the best circumstances, isolated in Jerusalem, where they didn't have the pressures of the world, where they had the temple, they have the priest, they have the opportunity, they have the law of God, and they could study it every day. They failed and he passed. Amazing. And it would be the simplest thing in the world for Daniel to say, I'm on a different plane, forget them, I'm going to seek God on my own, and he does not do it. This is tremendous. Because there is a tendency in the heart of some people to want to make this a personal thing where I will know God and I don't care what happens to the rest of the church. But here it is. He perceives, it says, as he reads the little scripture he had Jeremiah's prophecy, and he's reading Jeremiah's prophecy that the time's come for Israel to be restored. And we don't know all the detail, but we can read enough in there because we know he got very weak. He gave himself to prolonged fasting and prayer for the people of God because he's identified with them. And what a humiliation for a man who is identified with Nebuchadnezzar, the powerful king who has seen greatness and glory as far as a human being would consider it, the building of Babylon, the strength of Babylon. And what are the people of God? What a mess. What a mess. They've rejected God, they're not after him, they're not doing the right thing, and they're a complete disaster. And yet Daniel's identified with him because he's identified with God. And he's going to continue to be identified with them because they belong to God, even if they are failures. That's a tremendous point in seeking God. And that would be costly. But he's a man who's precious in the sight of God. Well, last point we need to note, and it's the great conclusion. Remember that passage in the book of Hebrews? Remember those that taught you the Word of God? Consider the outcome of their life. Imitate their faith. And I've told you so many times, to me, it's to see a man finish the race is such a wonderful thing. I've seen too many. I've seen too many loud testimonies of flashes in the pan. That's, if there's one heartbreaking thing to me, it's a loud testimony that goes right down. To see a testimony of a man who began to seek God and finishes seeking God. What a tremendous testimony. We have it here in the Word of God. Isn't it great? When Daniel was 12, 15, whatever he was at that particular time, he made up his mind. Daniel is now well over 90. Well over 90. Daniel's now an old man, still respected. Now is a man well over 90. He hasn't moved one inch from the devotion that he had for God at the very beginning. The story is so wonderful in every respect. Number one, it's not an accident. We know that. Daniel made his mind up about what he was going to be in serving God way back along the line. Now he is an old man. When he knew that it had been signed, very deliberate point here, he knows it's signed, he proceeds back to his home, back up the steps, back to the window, which is still opened. And there he kneels to do what he's done every day, apparently, for years and years and years. Unmoved whatsoever by the threat of death. Who cares? Not only is he unmoved by this, he goes there knowing that they're going to come. He knows what this is all about. He's not stupid. He knows who they're after. He went back there and waited for them. Okay. And the point that I want to make finally on that is it's so wonderful because none of it was necessary. None of it's necessary. There's not one law in the Word of God that requires him to be there. He doesn't have to go. He doesn't have to go to that spot. He can go to some other spot. He doesn't have to pray because there was no Old Testament prescription that you will pray this many times a day. That was a choice that he had made in his heart because he loved his God. He doesn't have to pray towards Jerusalem. There is nothing like this. This isn't like Islam praying towards Mecca. This was a choice he made because it brought certain memories to him. It has to do with his relationship with God, not with any right or wrong issue. So pitiful how many times we get caught, stuck on whether it's right or wrong. Daniel's so far beyond that. He passed that years ago. It's not a matter whether it's right or wrong. It's a matter that I love my God. There's not one thing. There's no reason why he has to go up those steps. There's no reason why he has to open that window. There is no reason why he has to pray in that place. Now, he should pray, but even that isn't in a law. There's no law that says he has to pray. He's not the priest. He's just a member of the society. But that's what he does, and that's what he's going to do. What a man. What a tremendous man. Encouraging man. Consider the outcome of his life. Imitate his faith. Complete devotion. Oh, Daniel. Greatly beloved. Right in front of everybody. You see, your private seeking of God doesn't remain private. And whether or not you're going to find God is not only an issue of what you make up your mind to do in your worship time, in your Bible reading, and all the rest. It is going to be determined. Whether or not you will get to the place where you really know God will also be determined in choices you'll make in front of people in your business, in front of people in your family, in front of people in the church. They are decisions that people make every day with regards to other people that determine whether or not they are going to be those that will achieve knowing God or won't achieve knowing God. Simple enough to go into the quiet place, the inner chamber, offer the prayer. That's in itself hard, but it's still a whole lot simpler than standing in front of people who have a tide going this way and saying, I'm not going that way. Standing in front of people whose whole system is pride and self-promotion and saying, I'm not here for me, I'm here for God. In living in the middle of a church, which I admit is a mess. It's a mess. I'm going to talk about the general church. And in that, refusing to go your own way, remaining in the stream of what God has put on this earth, the purposes of God through his body. And finally getting to the place where it doesn't matter. You're not here just to do what's right or wrong. You are here to love God. Not ready to move in any sense. It's a tremendous man, Daniel. Consider the outcome of his life. What's the outcome of his life? He'll go to a place. Isn't that tremendous? The book of Daniel tells us this. Daniel, you will appear in your place. There is a place prepared for him in heaven. A place. A spot for Daniel. Prepared because of the place he chose. I'll say again, this isn't arbitrary. God didn't just drop it on him. He doesn't just bestow it. This isn't an honorary degree given because of accidental coordination with somebody. This is a degree, if you would. This is a position which will be accorded to him because he made a choice. When God said to him, seek my face, my soul, David said that, my soul said to you, thy face, O Lord, I'll seek. Daniel did it. We know he did it in the private life. He does it in the public life. And he got to know God. Well, let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we would come and we would bow our hearts before you as we would be here this morning. Thank you for your word. We thank you that you shout at us through it the truth, what matters. Thank you that though that kingdom disappeared, Babylon's gone, heap of ruins, Daniel's still in his place. He still has that relationship that he chose. And we come and ask for clarity of vision. We come and ask for the ability to make the value judgments in life that are meaningful. So no matter what stress we find ourselves under, what pressures from the world around, we might be those like Daniel under the most extreme pressures, seek after God and come to know you. And so we come and trust you for it. And we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.